Isaiah chapter 34. God says, "Come near, ye nations, to hear and hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear, and all that is therein, the world, and all things that come forth of it. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. He has utterly destroyed them, he has delivered them to the slaughter." Chapter 34 is simply God calling all nations together to a great battle. We call it the final battle, and it's called Armageddon, in the valley there of Megiddo. God here in chapter 34 of Isaiah calls all nations. And by the way, this call, as you read through the chapter, represents all God's enemies. As he makes a call to the nations, the enemies of God will gather together at that great battle called Armageddon. Verse 8 says, "It is the day of the Lord's vengeance." Remember, we're told in the New Testament, you can find this, I know you can, where we're told, don't take revenge. Remember that we should live with one another in peace and love one another. And God said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Well, the day of the Lord's vengeance is coming, and that will be that great battle that we're talking about in chapter 34. And so there it was. Now, chapter 35. How'd we do? And if you'd like to read through chapter 34, we didn't skip anything, because I know you're reading this on your own, and you're reading now about this great battle and how God, this represents God calling all of his enemies together, and it is called the Day of the Lord's Vengeance. That is still a future date that is coming. Chapter 35, now what you're going to read as you read through chapter 35, I'm going to let you do that too. You're going to read about the blessings of those who are in the millennial reign, in the millennium, in the time when Jesus Christ will rule and reign on the earth. Some religions tell us that Jesus entered, or we entered the millennial reign in 1917. Not so. Not yet. No, you'll notice that Israel is still having troubles. You'll notice that there are people starving all over the world, and especially in Northeast Africa, where in other places in Africa they are having flooding, but as you notice in Northeast Africa, they're having not flooding, famine and war and et cetera. And so they say that chances are good maybe 16 million, up to 16 million will die. So no. Notice we haven't entered into the reign of Jesus Christ yet, because when he sets up his throne and kingdom, you've already read chapter upon chapter showing you how it's going to be perfect and how there will be no sorrow. There will be no. And you remember reading all that. And that's what 35 talks about, the blessings of the millennium. Members of God's family will return to Zion and rejoice with an everlasting joy. And sorrow and mourning, the Bible says, will run away, will flee away. That's what you will read about when you read chapter 35. Now, chapter 36. See, this book's not that long, is it? People worry when I do that. You're afraid I'm hiding something, aren't you? But I know you're going to go home tonight, and before you lay down, you're going to read it just to be sure we didn't skip anything, and you'll see. Chapter 36. Now, it came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the defensed cities of Judah, and he took them. He is overtaking the land of Israel. The north was taken. Now he's in the area of Judah, that's the south, and he's taking these cities. And the king of Assyria sent Rabshakeh from Lachish to Jerusalem unto King Hezekiah with a great army. And he stood by the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. Now, let's talk a minute. Just stop and remember what you learned and what you've read in Chronicles, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and what you've read in 1st and 2nd Kings. Remember that Hezekiah was 25 years old when he took the throne. And he was 25 when he became king, and he reigned for about 29 years. You remember that. He got 14 extra ones. You remember that? Yes, you do. He was a good king. Now, as you read those books, you'll remember that he tried to bribe the king of Assyria not to attack and destroy his country. He took the gold and some of the things from God's house and took them and gave them to the king, tried to bribe the king, remember? But it didn't work. And the king still came down to attack. Now, Sennacherib is the king of Assyria. To this point, where we're reading here in chapter 36, he has captured every nation around and every city that stood in his path. Nothing has been able to stop the king of Assyria so far. And he is surprised that King Hezekiah would even attempt to resist him. Hezekiah has his armies on the walls there. The gates are closed. The king of Assyria has his armies surrounding the city. And he is really amazed. Nothing has stood in his way. Nothing. No city, no nation yet has been strong enough to even slow him down. And he's really amazed that this king of this city, of this Jerusalem, it's not that big of a city, that Jerusalem's going to actually stand and fight. Now, Rabshakeh, remember, he is the commanding general of the Assyrian armies. I want you to keep your players straight. Hezekiah is the king over Judah. And he's a good king. Oh, he makes some mistakes, yes, but he's a good king. And his armies are standing on the wall, ready to defend against this huge army that's come to him. And nothing so far has been able to stop this army. And this is what we read. When the king of Assyria sent Rabshakeh, from verse 2, from Lachish to Jerusalem. He sent him to speak to King Hezekiah, and he sent him with a great or a huge or a large army. And they met, they stood by the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field, away from the wall just a bit. And then came forth unto him Eliakim, Hilkiah's son, which was over the house, and Shebna, the scribe, and Joah, Asaph's son. So three people came out as an embassage, or ambassadors from the king of Jerusalem. Of Judah. They come out to meet now these armies because they want to see, all right, what are the terms? If there doesn't have to be a fight, maybe we can come to terms. What are your terms? You're going to see that the man that represents the king of Assyria, Rabshakeh, he says our terms are absolute surrender. Complete surrender to us, no questions asked. Anything we want, anything we say. I'm just putting it in a nutshell, we'll read it. Rabshakeh, he says in verse 4 to them, this is what I want you to say to Hezekiah. Thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this wherein you trust? What's wrong with you, Hezekiah? What on the earth is possessing you to stand against our army? You don't stand a chance. Your army's too little. We have destroyed everything in our path. I say, he says, say thou, but they are vain words. I have counsel and strength for war. Now, who do you trust that you rebel against me? Who are you depending on, Hezekiah? It's shocking the king that Hezekiah wants a battle. Doesn't make sense. You could surrender and some of you might live. He says, who are you trusting on? Lo, you trust in the staff of this broken reed on Egypt? Are you trusting in Egypt? Wherein if a man lean, it will go into his hand, pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all that trust in him. He says, Egypt, you're trusting in the Egyptian armies to show up and pull you out? Trusting in Egypt is like leaning on a staff, and the staff kind of snaps, and the splinters go up into your hand. They're weak. We're going to break them. And by the way, part of the army is already down toward the Egyptian army, defeating the Egyptian army. Hezekiah doesn't know this. You're depending on, what is it? You're crazy. You're crazy to fight us. You're going to depend on Egypt? They'll snap like a twig, like a toothpick. Now, if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God. He says, you could say that, I guess. But is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away and said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar? Here's the question. Let me say that in American. See, he doesn't understand what worship of God is all about. The worship in the high places was false gods. So Hezekiah, you remember, a good king, tore them down and wouldn't let the people worship there. No, you come to the temple where God has set up his worship. You come to the house of the Lord. But this Rabshakeh guy, this commanding general, says, where are you going to go worship? All the altars have been torn down in the high places. See, he doesn't understand the worship of God. Do you know that today we hear that a lot? Many today don't understand Christianity. They don't. They think, you call yourself a Christian. They think that everything out there is Christianity. That's why we're hearing that you can pray to Buddha, you can pray to Krishna, you can pray to the moon, you can pray to the sun god, you can pray to Mother Earth, or you can pray to God, and you're all praying to the same thing. They don't understand Christianity. They don't understand the worship of the true God. So he's saying, you can't depend on Egypt. We can snap them like a toothpick. You can't depend on your God because you're offending him. You've torn down all those high places where you're supposed to worship him. See, he doesn't understand the worship. He says, I'll tell you what. Give pledges. Here's the deal. Make you a deal. Give pledge, I pray, to my master. Pay my master big money, the king of Assyria, and I will give you 2,000 horses. If you be able on your part to set riders on them. If you guys really think you want to fight, you're going to depend on Egypt? It's not going to help. You're going to depend on your God? You've already offended him by tearing down the worship places. So I'll tell you what, give us a big bunch of money as a bribe, and we'll give you 2,000 horses if you think you got 2,000 brave enough cats to sit on them. See, he's now taunting them, is what he's doing, making fun of them. We'll give you the horses if you think you got men you can sit on them to fight with us. It'd be a waste of your time, but we'll do that. How then will you turn away the face of one captain of the least of my master's servants? Your 2,000 guys couldn't even turn away one of my captains. And put your trust on Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? Am I now come up without the Lord against this land to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. Now he's making fun of God too. I'm working for your God. Your God gave me a message and told me, come up and wipe you guys out. How many times have you heard that in your Christian walk? You really know what God is telling you to do, but someone comes along and tries to tell you what your God thinks. People tell me often, this is what God is telling you to do. And I just smile and say, cool. You can believe me that I'm not going to do a thing unless God himself tells me to do that. No matter how people feel about it. Because I'd be a fool to listen to somebody else and not check with him, wouldn't I? And so would you be a fool to begin to act on what somebody's telling you. They might be lying to you. This guy is lying. God didn't send him. He didn't get a message from God. He's just saying that. Now remember, the people are on the walls and they can hear all this. That's going to come up now. He says, Eliakim and Shebna and Joah, they said unto Rabshakeh, they said, please speak unto your servants in the Syrian language, for we understand it. And don't speak to us in the Jewish language, or in Hebrew, in the ears of the people or they that are on the wall. You're scaring our soldiers. That's his goal. That's what he wants to do. That's part of what life is all about. Intimidation. That's how you play sports. That's how you get the job done in the world. That's a world thing that you do. You intimidate. You scare them. If you're tough enough, or make them think you're tough enough, usually they'll leave you alone. I see people, some women, they go through classes on self-defense. They come and they say, I said, what did you learn? I learned that I should look like a man. Cool. Great. Men get mugged too. I know, not if you really give people dirty looks everywhere, you know. I'm a Christian. You touch me, I'll kill you. And I think, that's intimidation. That's how the world handles everything. Dirty look. Does it? Intimidation. And that's what he's trying to do, to intimidate them. And it's working. Because they say, don't say these things in our language. These guys will hear it. You're going to scare. These are our soldiers, man. Don't scare them off. Rabshakeh says this. He thinks, oh, cool. Is my master sent me to your master and to thee to speak these words? He says, you think I'm talking to you and your king? I'm talking to these guys on the wall. Hath he not sent me to the men that sit on the wall, that they may eat their own dung and drink their own urine? He says, don't they know that we're going to surround the city? We're not going to let any food in. And pretty soon you're going to be in trouble and hungry. And he's now yelling to make sure they all hear it. See, you want to scare God's people. Get them nervous. I do hear that at times. People will come and say, I'm scared. What are you scared of? Well, I was just listening to this program, and man, the way the guy's talking, God's really not going to rapture us. As a matter of fact, he's mad at most of us, and I think he's going to pull our hair out when we sleep. And you say, wait a minute. Let's go back and wait a minute. Calm down. Don't be afraid. God says to Joshua, don't be afraid. Be of good courage and do it. Don't let the enemy slip in there and scare you. Because that's what he's trying to do right now. See if he can get you to do this. Or maybe he can get you there. Or when he attacks, he wants you to think he's stronger than he is. Maybe he wants you to even believe God's with him. And, you know, and some of you have been under attack and you're starting to think, maybe God's against me, man. This is attacking. It looks like I'm losing. Then Rabshakeh, he stood, verse 13, and he cried with a loud voice in the Jewish language, and he said, hear the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you. Don't let your king fool you, you guys, for he shall not be able to deliver you. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord. So, and Hezekiah will say something like this, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. He says, don't listen to that. You better listen to me. I know what I'm talking about. Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by a present. Give me a gift. And come out to me. And eat ye every one of his vine and every one of his fig tree, and drink ye every one of the waters of his own cistern. Till I come and take you away to a land like your own, a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards. Surrender completely, and we'll just let you live your life in peace, just like you are now. Now, I'm on my way. We're going to finish crushing Egypt. And when we come back through, we'll take you captive. But we're going to take you to a nice place. Okay, I'll go. How many of us are foolish enough to listen to the enemy's promise that, oh yeah, we'll be his prisoner, but it's going to be okay. Now think about that a second. You'll be prisoners, you'll be slaves, you'll be captives, but you're really going to enjoy where we're taking you. Well, you'll have this chain on your leg, but come on. What's a little chain next to this beautiful land you're going to work? Think, hello. Doesn't sound like that great of an idea. You know, I noticed that our United States government did a study on prisoners. You know, men and women who are incarcerated for long periods of time. They spent multi-millions of dollars. And the study was designed to try and find out. They spent your money to do this. Try and find out why people try and escape from prison. Millions of dollars study. Why do these people try to break out? Millions. We paid for that. You're laughing at us is what you're doing. That was our money. They could have sent it to our church. We'd have told them. Because people want to be free. Now these Jews, they're not thinking very clearly. Now when the devil comes to you next time and he tries to make you to look, I'm more powerful than anybody. You can't stop me. I got you anyway. Look, just give me a gift. Give me yourself. Turn yourself over to me. You can trust me. I'm going to take you prisoner. Yeah, but I'll take you to a nice place. Hell. And you stop and say, no. I better wait here. I better wait to see what my God wants to do. Beware, verse 18, lest Hezekiah persuade you saying, the Lord will deliver us. Watch out, because Hezekiah is going to come along, and Isaiah might even kick in here and start to say, God can take care of us. God will do it. Now, some people were saying that for this Y2K thing. Remember? God can handle this. And others were saying, no, man, you better. Wait, well, wait a minute. Let's listen to God. He says, don't listen to Hezekiah. He's going to tell you to listen to God. He says, now think about it, everybody. Have any of the gods of any of the nations so far delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? No. Well, then what makes you think your God can do it? If no other gods were able to deliver and our armies have come through and crushed and destroyed, what makes you think your God's any different? You might as well just give up now. How many times has the enemy lied to you and said that very thing to you? Well, he's got you surrounded. You know you're in trouble. And he starts to say, yeah, your God doesn't love you. Matter of fact, he gave me a message. He wants me to destroy you. Your God doesn't care about you. As a matter of fact, there's nothing stronger than me. Nothing's going to stop me. And if you listen to your pastor or to those people that read you those Bible verses or to that, you're going to be fooled. Don't be a fool, man. I'm giving you your chance now to come along peacefully. Recognize that voice? That's not God. He says, where are the gods of Hamath and Arphan? Where are the gods of that place right there? Have they delivered Samaria out of my hands? No. Who are they among all the gods of these lands that have delivered their land out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? Nobody. There is no God. Now, you know what? I remember Pharaoh doing this. Moses said, God says, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, get out of my sight. Leave me alone. No, this is what God himself says. Finally, Pharaoh gets mad and says, who is God that I should listen to him? And you know what God said? Oh, you talking to me? And God moved. You see what he just did here? Who does this God think? There is no God. He can't do it. Now God goes, oh. Because God stands up for his people and stands up for his name. Notice it says here, verse 21, they held their peace. Nobody said a word that was standing on the wall. He was yelling at the soldiers on the walls. They were guarding the city. Nobody said a word. Because the king had commanded, saying, no matter what takes place, none of you say a word. I'll send these three guys out to deal with it. Everybody just keep your mouth closed. Then came Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebna, the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder. They came to Hezekiah with their clothes torn, and they told him the words of Rabshakeh. To tear the clothing would represent humiliation, would represent shame. And they've torn their clothing saying, we're humiliated, we're ashamed, we're in big trouble, it looks like we're going to be defeated. And it came to pass, verse 1 of chapter 37, when King Hezekiah heard the news, and when they delivered him that news, he tore his clothing, humiliation and shame. And he covered himself with sackcloth. And he went into the house of the Lord. If you underline your Bible, there's a great spot. If you don't, still a great spot to bend the page or something. So it'll somehow you'll get back there and you'll find it again sometime. What did he do? In humiliation and in shame, who does he turn to? The wise counsel of everybody? The advice of all his friends? He turns to the living God. Do you see what we ought to do? When the enemy surrounds you, you're under attack, you think, I'm in for it now. And the enemy's lying to you and you're thinking, I'm in trouble. I don't know what to do. I'm going to lose this one. We're not going to pull through. We're not going to come out. What do? In humility, you turn to God. He went into the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, and Shebna the scribe and of the elders and the priests, and the elders and the priests covered with sackcloth. He sent them to Isaiah the prophet, son of Amos. Notice in an act of faith, he first turns to God himself, and next he seeks God's word. Because the way God would speak to him would be through the prophet Isaiah. So he goes to the house of God to cry out himself, but he also sends a message to the prophet, and that's how God spoke in those days. And he says, tell Isaiah, we need to hear God's word. Tell us what God says. So we turn to God and we turn to his word every time we're in a situation, every time for anything, no matter whether we think it's good or bad, no matter whether we understand it or don't understand it, we turn to God and we turn to God's word. And they said unto him, after they talked to Isaiah, they said, thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and of rebuke and of blasphemy, for the children are come to the birth, and there is no strength to bring forth. We're in trouble. There's nothing we can do about it. We're in danger of losing our lives, and the entire city and everyone in it will be killed. It may be that the Lord thy God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore, lift up thy prayer for the remnant that is left. Let Isaiah know, because we want to hear the word of God. What does God say about this? So the servants of the king of Hezekiah, they came to Isaiah. And Isaiah said unto them, verse 6, thus shall you say unto your master, unto the king, thus saith the Lord, do not be afraid of the words that you have heard, wherewith the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Notice God has been offended. Don't be afraid of what you heard. They have blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon them. He shall hear a rumor and return to his own country, his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. Now, if that's not fulfilled, that means Isaiah is a false prophet. Thus saith the Lord. What do you do when you yourself know that you're in deep trouble? That you're surrounded and it looks like you're outnumbered, and you just honestly don't think that you can do this. What do? We turn to the living God, and we cry out to God, and we turn to the Word of God. The king turns to the Lord. Psalm 18:3. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. Psalm 18:3. You turn to the Lord. You don't run. You don't, before you do anything else, I'm not even going to give you the list because the list is too big. Before you do anything else, you turn to the Lord. That's what you do. That's what I do. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. Psalm 50, verses 14 and 15. Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay your vows unto the Most High. And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. What does God want you to do in the day of trouble? He says, call upon me. Don't take matters into your own hands. Don't grow bitter, resentful, angry. Don't start looking for ways of revenge. Don't start looking for... Our main problem becomes... We're always a part of it, but our main problem becomes there's somebody else that's got the problem. Even though we're a part of it, somebody else needs to do something. We expect they need to change. They need to be nicer. They need to be more clean. They need to be... And instead, we should be going to God and we should be doing this. Offering unto God thanksgiving and paying the vows unto the Most High, our vows. The things that we know we should be doing to the Lord, we should be doing those things. Christian, that's what we ought to be doing. Are the things that we know are right, even if nobody around us does them. Even if that person's still doing what they're doing. And usually we go, well, that's what's making me mad. That's what's making me upset. That's what's making me... Wait a minute. Offer unto God thanksgiving. Pay your vows unto the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Even in this trouble, God is going to receive glory if you don't panic and do the wrong thing. Or if you don't decide to take it into your hands. Even in this, God will be glorified. Now think about that. When you read through the book of Romans, chapter 8, what is it, 28, where we read, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are called according to His purpose. We know that. How do we know? From experience. From being right in the middle of trouble and God actually working it out and Him getting all the glory for it. And His name is lifted up. Now when God moves here in a few minutes, everybody's going to know it was God. Psalm 86, verses 5 through 7. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them. How many? All. In the original Hebrew, what would that be? Okay. And plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer and attend unto the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon you, for you will answer me. And I'll read it all together. For you, Lord, are good, and you are ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Give ear, O Lord, then to my prayer. And attend to my voice, or the voice of my supplication. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon you, for you will answer me. There's someone who says, you are good. You are full of mercy. I am not afraid to call upon you. I know in the day of trouble, when I call, you will answer me. I know it. Why? Because I'm so holy myself? No. Because I did everything right? Because it's not my fault? No. Because God is good. Did you notice that? Everything depends on Him. And we call out to Him. Psalm 116, verses 1 and 2. I love the Lord because He has heard my voice and my supplications. Because He has inclined His ear unto me, therefore will I call upon Him as long as I live. Are you calling upon God? Notice that's what the king did. Let me read you one more. Romans 10:12. For there is no difference between Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. God is your God if you're born again. He is mine if I'm born again. We are His children. And no matter whether you are Jew or Gentile, he says, there is no difference. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. You call upon God, He will answer you. God will move. God will do what it takes. God will do a miracle. God is working. And what I notice is the king turns to the Lord God. And in an act of faith, he seeks the word of God. Tell us what God has to say. And Isaiah says, don't be afraid because they are, well, what's the word? They have blasphemed me. I'm going to send a blast upon him. He's going to hear a rumor and return to his own land. And I'll cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. We won't touch him here. He'll go home and be killed at home. You don't want to blaspheme God. So Rabshakeh returned. See, God kept his word. Verse 8 says, he returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna, for he had heard that he was departed from Lachish. He got that rumor. And he heard say concerning Tirhaka, king of Ethiopia, he has come forth to make war with you. When he heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah. Notice he's got to quit surrounding that city of Jerusalem, and now he's got to run home, like God said he was going to have to do. He said, this is the message. It's going to be in writing to Hezekiah, king of Judah. He says, don't let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Syria. Don't you think that this is over with? I've got some business to take care of. I wanted to kill you guys and destroy you. Okay, but something's come up at home. But don't think this is over. I'm coming back and I'm going to finish this. Don't let your God tell you that he's delivered you or anything like that. How many times in your life has God started working and somebody came along to tell you God wasn't working? Didn't it happen to you? You could see God is doing something in your own life. Someone come along and say, no, he ain't doing it. Don't let your God fool you. We're going to defeat you. We're going to smash you. We're going to crush you. Yet you still continue to believe, not in stupidity, but in faith, that your God is moving. Right? He says, don't let your God fool you. Behold, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands by destroying them utterly. And shall you be delivered? Hey, we've destroyed everybody in our path. You think you're getting away with this just because I got to run home? No way. Have the gods of the nations delivered them, which my fathers have destroyed, as Gozan and Haran and Rezeph and the children of Eden, which were Telassar? Where is the king of Hamath and the king of Arphad and the king of the city of Sepharvaim, Hena and Iva? He goes, where are all those kings? You're going to be killed. Don't get your hopes up just because I've got to run home. I'm still going to get you. Your God's nothing. And Hezekiah received the letter. See, he had to take off in such a hurry. He couldn't stay and threaten himself. He had to write it down in a letter and send it to Hezekiah. Now he's on his way home, this commanding general of the armies. And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers. And Hezekiah read it. And all it said was, your God's no big deal. Okay, yeah, I'm leaving, but I'll be back and I'll show you. Your God's not going to stop us. Nothing's going to stop us from crushing you. And Hezekiah read that letter and he went up to the house of the Lord. What did he do, everybody? Another threat. Another blasphemy against God. Another thing that he has to decide what to do about it. What does he do? He turns to the Lord. Now, it sounds like it's so obvious and so simple. But what do you and I do? You thought the threat was over. All right, God got me out of it. And it seems to come back even, or threaten to come back. What do you do? Oh, I better run. I better hide. Remember Elijah running away from Jezebel? He runs from one woman who was a little bit insane. And he stood up to 450 prophets that were men. He's not well. He's not thinking. He should have remembered what God could do and has done and should have stood. Instead, he ran. See, he should have turned to the Lord, and he didn't. And of course, God still loves him and lets him up there in the cave and then rebukes him and straightens it all out and sends him back. Now we read here, Hezekiah, good king, wise king. He reads this letter from the threatening armies. Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord, and he didn't even read the letter to God. He just laid the letter out before the Lord. God, you got to read this letter. Now, do you ever get a chance to do that? Lord, look what so-and-so is planning to do. I just lay it out before you. Look what so-and-so is threatening. Look what they're saying. I don't know what to do about this. Maybe my hands are tied. I can't do anything about this. So, Lord, I just lay it out before you, and I'm just going to quietly let you think about it and then tell me what to do. And then he prays. Everybody, he prays. He turns to the Lord. He turns to the Word of God. And then he lays the letter out before the Lord and he prays. So you want to turn to the Lord in your circumstances. You want to look to the Word of God and listen to God's Word. And then you want to pray. Those are the things you want to do. If you want to have the victory, if you want God to receive the glory, you want to turn to Him right away. You want to turn to His Word, and you want to pray. And here's his prayer. Hezekiah prayed, said to the Lord, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, you dwell between the cherubims. You are the God. Isn't that cool? Even you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. He's God over everything. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Hear all the words of Sennacherib, which has sent to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and countries. It's true. What he says is true. They have destroyed. And they have cast down their gods into the fire. For they were no gods, but they were the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, that's how they destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord, our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord, even you only. Lord, move on behalf of your people to show the whole world that you are the only God that there is. Then Isaiah, son of Amos, sent to Hezekiah, he said this, thus saith the Lord God, God's heard your prayer. Whereas you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, God heard your prayer. This is the word of the Lord, that the Lord has spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head at thee. Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed? Verse 23. And against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up the eyes on high? Even against the Holy One of Israel. King, who do you think you're talking to? You are speaking against the Holy One of Israel, the real, true, living God. By thy servants hast thou reproached the Lord. You have said, by the multitude of my chariots I might come up to the height of the mountains, to the sides of Lebanon, and I will cut down the tall cedars thereof and the choice firs thereof, and I will enter into the height of his border and the forest of his Carmel. I have digged and drunk water with the sole of my feet. Have I dried up the rivers of the besieged places? He's God saying, you've been bragging. Have you not heard how long ago, how I have done it, and of ancient times, how I have formed it? Now have I brought it to pass that you should be to lay waste defense cities and to ruinous heaps. Therefore, their inhabitants were of small power, verse 27. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field and as the green herb, as the grass on the housetops, and as corn blasted before it has grown up. But I know your abode, and I know you're going out and you're coming in, and your rage against me. Boy, how would you like God be saying this against us? Whew. I know where you live. Because your rage against me and thy tumult has come up into my ears. Therefore, will I put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips, and I will turn you back by the way by which you came. And this shall be a sign to you. I'm going to prove to you that everything I say is real. You shall eat this year such as grows of itself. The second year, and that which springs of the same. And the third year, sow ye and reap and plant vineyards and eat the fruit thereof. And the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. Okay, are you happy so far? For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they shall escape out of Mount Zion, and in the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria. He shall not come into this city. nor even shoot an arrow there. Now remember, Isaiah is relating this to King Hezekiah. Don't forget that. The king of Assyria shall not enter into the city, and he shall not shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shields, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into the city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Remember, God's remembering his promise to David. I won't even let those enemies enter the city. Not one arrow will even be shot over the wall. Now remember, they're surrounded by a huge army. That army's going to have to pack up. For I will defend the city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David. For his sake. Then the angel of the Lord went forth and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000 soldiers. In the morning, when they rose up early, behold, they were all dead corpses. Now that doesn't mean that the dead corpses woke up dead. What it means is the ones that did wake up were surrounded by 185,000 dead soldiers. Overnight, they were ready to take off to go back to their land. And overnight, God destroyed that part of the Assyrian army. One angel destroys 185,000 soldiers. What did God say? Don't worry, Hezekiah. They won't enter this city. Well, yeah, but they're surrounding us. They won't enter the city, and not one arrow will even be shot over the wall. That's impossible. They're surrounding us. I mean, not even when they're leaving, not one guy will throw a spear or do anything. Again, Isaiah's stepping out there pretty far, isn't he? What if one arrow would have been shot into that city? That would have made Isaiah a false prophet, wouldn't it? Boy, is that trusting God or what? Not one arrow was fired. 185,000 troops woke up dead, as we read. And Sennacherib, king of Assyria, left. He had to go. He went and returned, and he dwelt at Nineveh. He went back to his headquarters. Came to pass as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer, his sons, murdered him with a sword. They escaped into the land of Armenia, and his son reigned in his place. Esarhaddon. Notice God said, I'll send him back, and he will die in his own land, in his own place, right? In his own headquarters, right back where he came from. Not one shot was fired. And that part of the Syrian army was completely wasted because they spoke out against God. Every time you turn to God and you listen to him, God says he will be glorified. Every time you don't turn to him, you say, oh yeah, I'm listening to God, I'm trusting God, and you don't turn to him, you're going to be sorry. We'll be in trouble, each one of us that don't turn to him. We'll try to deal with it on our own, handle it on our own. You look around today at at the church. Let's just do that part. Look around at the church. How many are defeated? Walking in defeat. With no joy, with no peace, with no hope. Yet they're saying that they belong to the God who created everything. We have some rethinking to do. We need to turn back to God. We need to listen to the Word of God. We need to pray. And I think you're going to start seeing major victories in the lives of believers, because they are God's children. You are God's children. If you are born again, he loves you. You belong to him, and he has promised you he will be there for you. Now, that doesn't mean that you'll always be rich. That doesn't mean that your health will remain for the next 1,000 years as it is today. He loves you too much to leave you in this body. This body is going to fall apart and go away. Seems to be something that we don't want. But the truth is, we really do when you start thinking about it. To live with God forever and ever. You don't want something that's going to break down and break up and go blind. And I was just noticing before church, we were noticing, I dropped my pick and I bent over to pick it up and I thought, man, that floor is a long way away. Man, that's down there. I was playing racquetball the other day and I fell and I said to Steve, I said, caution, floor is closer than it appears. We're getting old. Our bodies are not doing what they used to be able to do. You notice it now that you're 20? But you'll be given a new body. What I'm telling you is, the issues really most of the time aren't money and low cholesterol. The issues are spiritual matters of the heart. Things that God is doing in my life and yours to change us, to strengthen us. And those are where that's the place where the victories need to take place in our hearts. As we mature, as we grow. Pray about these things. Some of you are now surrounded by the enemy. What have you done about it? I suggest that God would want you to turn to Him, listen to His word, and pray. Don't believe what the enemy's yelling at you, because he's trying to get you to surrender to a life of slavery and misery. I don't think you want that. Stick with God. Trust Him. Let's bow our heads.